you stand and worship with us this morning? Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. And giver of mercy, you're my help.
Are yes and amen. Faithful you are. morning. Good morning.
And all the time. All right. We're Marty and Stacy, and on behalf of the New Life crew, we just want to say welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so glad that you have made it today, and it's obviously no accident that you're here. So just lean into God today with the message that you'll hear and the worship up on the platform. And if you're new today, we have a special gift for you, and all you have to do is show up at one of the counters. At that door, or out on the patio. It should be nice and sunny for you to meet someone out there. And if you want to learn more about the church, you can ask us questions.
Yeah, and I don't know how much you know about us, but we are both retired teachers, and so we're coming up to one of my favorite times of year. And so I retired from Grover Heights, woohoo, 4 years ago,
Fairgrove North,
2 years ago. And so I was lucky enough to teach the littles. So I taught first grade and TK, and so teacher appreciation. I was like a rock star. I would go home with just bundles of flowers, and my parents would make me quilts with each child making their own square, and I had t-shirts with thumbprints on it, so they go all out in TK. And then as you get older, it's not quite so much, and so Marty was more fourth grade, fifth grade, and so...
They still loved on me.
Yeah.
It was good.
But what I love that our church does is loving on those junior high and high school teachers. So you guys need to make sure you spoil your teachers the way you did in TK and kindergarten. And the rest of us are going to spoil them too. So for the next couple weeks, we are collecting $10 gift cards. And there is boxes at each of the counters. So if you're at Starbucks or In-N-Out or any of those kind of places, just get $10 gift cards. And then the week of teacher appreciation, we're going to love on those high school and junior high teachers. So if you're a teacher, just pretend you're not listening.
They definitely deserve it. One of the things I appreciate is the men's group is starting back up. So I know Katie's going to talk about it more.
Women's, yours does
in 2 weeks on the 23rd. So men, if you want to get more dialed in and grow with God more, really consider it. Find me and I'll explain more. And as we get ready to enter into continuing worship. So I'd like you to turn to someone that you don't know and just say one thing maybe that you're into at New Life.
When men's, hopefully it might be starting on the 23rd.
Well, thank you, Jesus, for all the beautiful ministry that's happening. God, we just give you glory and praise this morning. And as we continue in our time of worship, Lord, we just pray that you would have our full attention, Lord Jesus, that you might continue to shape us in the image of the Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, before we just start singing songs, we're going to do three right away, like right into each other in a moment here. But I wanted to just to fix our gaze to the cross one more week. It's only 1 week since Easter Sunday. And last week we had this big celebration, and as we should, right? Our Savior has risen from the dead. He's defeated death once and for all. Come on, that's great news, right? And I was actually asking some of our staff, I was like, should we take the cross down? We've done it in years past. Should we take it down? Or maybe should we keep it up? I was looking, reading my word, and I was thinking about it. And I was like, okay, Jesus spent 40 days with us between raising from the dead and the ascension. And I was thinking, maybe we could leave the cross up for exactly 40 days or whatever. But we're not gonna get all into the specifics of it. But I thought it's a beautiful image to remind us that Christ has all authority. Amen? All authority. And so when we gather every Sunday is a reminder of resurrection power. And so we are called and we are invited to celebrate and praise Jesus who defeated death once and for all. And I didn't want to, as we often do in our culture, rush from this significant holiday of Easter, this significant moment in history, not church history, but world history, where Jesus rose from the dead and he made a way for us to have eternal life with the Father. All too often we go to the next holiday. What's the next Hallmark holiday? Someone's probably got it figured out, right? 4th of July, there you go, that's the next one. But we don't wanna rush to the 4th of July without spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen? And so every Sunday we have an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him. And I believe that when he came back and he displayed himself with his disciples, with the nail scars in his hands and the nail scars in his feet, he had something specific to teach them. See, they'd already seen him as a teacher and as a friend and as a prophet, but he had spoken of a new kingdom in a new way. And what his victory over death symbolized for them was that, oh my gosh, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is our Savior. This is our Messiah. And so this morning, as we worship and we have this image of the cross behind us and in front of us, may we too recognize that Jesus is not just a teacher or a prophet. Would we recognize that Jesus is King of Kings? Jesus is Lord of Lords. He paid the highest price that we might have everlasting life with the Father. And so would that just humble us this morning as we praise him? So whatever posture that invites in your spirit to take up this morning, would you just give him your full attention? Would you just give him your full devotion and worship him fully in spirit and in truth? Don't hold anything back. He's worthy of it all. Amen? Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life.
Yes, God, you are holy. We bow down to you. We praise you. We worship you, God, the only one who is worthy. I just think about how you are with us, how we experience things that are so unexpected. They're not a surprise to you, but they're a surprise to us. And this week when we were on vacation, we got to ride some rides, and seeing that look of surprise or that look of fear when something unexpected happens on the ride and you're desperately reaching for the handlebar or the side of the cart for some comfort, it just brought me a picture of what we do when we experience things in this life that are unexpected, that are surprising, maybe in an exciting way, maybe looking at something coming up and thinking that's terrifying, that we do not have to desperately reach out for nothing, hoping that something is there, God, that you have promised that you are with us, that we get to cling to you. We have the Holy Spirit walking in and with us every single day, that we get to cling to that and have that hope that sustains us until we get to be with you, God, that you have provided that for us. So I just pray for us this week that we do cling to you, that we don't reach for the things of this world, the things that are going to pass away, for the hope that we so desperately need, that we cling to you, the only one who can provide that for us, God. We come to the Father with these prayers through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can have a seat. We are going to continue with our worship together this morning by inviting the ushers forward to receive the offering. So if you are visiting, please do not feel any obligation to give. This is part of our worship because it's a way that we are able to give back to God what he has provided for us and see him use it in ways that we would never think to use it or never be able to use it on our own. The mighty works that he is able to do with us having an open hand. And one of the ways that we get to see God work on the Central Coast and at New Life and multiply things that we offer is through the pantry at New Life. So we have a food pantry where families get to come and they get to go through and shop and choose the things for their family that they need. And we have had such an influx of people recently that our pantry shelves are looking very bare. So we would love your help partnering with us and being able to fill those shelves for the families that come all throughout the month that need this opportunity, that have food insecurity to be able to shop for their family. So there is a list on the screen of some of the top things, but just as you're grocery shopping this week, if you have the ability to add a few more things to your cart and bring them to the pantry, it would be so greatly appreciated by the hundreds of families that utilize the UPIC pantry. So that is one way that we get to partner with God and what he is doing there, and he is bringing people to Jesus through the pantry. Another thing that we get to do together as a church family is we get to offer up our prayers to the Father. We get to praise Jesus for all that he has done. And so this Thursday night, we are going to be hosting Contend for the Coast in the Life Center. So yes, it's going to be a night of prayer and worship, and it's not just for New Life. We are, I think, the third church that is going to be hosting it on the Central Coast. So all churches are invited to participate. So you'll be with the family of God on the Central Coast, praising and worshiping God together. So that's this Thursday at 6:30. And then I know Stacy and Marty mentioned our Bible studies. So next Thursday is when both of the Bible studies, men and women, will restart. The women have two different studies. We have a morning study and an evening study. Mornings is going to be doing a study on the Sabbath, and evenings is going to be doing Every Thought Captive. So those will both start on April 23rd. And then the men's Bible study also starts that same day, and they are going to be going through the book of John. So if that is your next step, we would love to have you at any of those Bible studies. We have already been praying over those and the men and women that are going to be coming to spend time in community studying God's word together. So before Pastor David comes to share his message, I just want to read a prayer over us that Paul wrote to the Colossians. So this is Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Amen.
Amen. There may not be a device that has impacted our current moment in history more than the phone. There's good things about it. Today I was able to wish my oldest daughter happy 24th birthday. I mean, that's really good, right? Like, that's a really good thing. I told her I would do that because I said she was already 24 the other week, because in my mind, you know, it was close enough. And she's like, but I don't want people to think I'm 25 now. But I was like, you know, there's good things, right? We get to celebrate. We get to, like, keep in touch with one another. I got to, you know, my oldest son moved to Cincinnati, and I get to FaceTime with him on a regular basis, and so there's good things. But then there's also areas that maybe aren't so good. And in our current cultural moment, have you ever said to somebody who you were having a meal with or you're watching a show with, I am guilty of this, not just saying it, but it being said about me, and somebody turns to you and says, can you just put down your phone? Or you give the look, or like you're like, you just notice the tendency you have. I was talking with somebody and we had, you know, when those ads come on during a show and all of a sudden your immediate response is to grab your phone and begin scrolling through your favorite social media or look at notifications or even play a game, and that's your immediate response. And so we have this tendency to be on our phones and to allow them to dominate our thinking and dominate the way that we see the world. Now, there may be, again, really good things about this modern technology. There's also been the invention of things. And one of those things is this idea of doom scrolling. And you can see the definition there on the screen. It says this: spending excessive time scrolling through and reading depressing or worrying content on social media, YouTube, TikTok, Facebook, Reels, news sites, etc. I added that portion, so I covered everybody. Especially on your phone. And so the tendency can be to sit there on our phone and just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and to find ourselves experiencing fear and find ourselves experiencing skepticism and to find ourselves in just this kind of trance or this lens that we begin to see the world that is actually not the way that God wants us to see the world. But I get it. We are not short on content that causes uncertainty. We are not short on content that causes skepticism. We're not short on content that causes fear. In fact, it doesn't take long to scroll or to go on your favorite site or to begin to look at Instagram or any other places that you consume media and see that there's relational conflict and division in the world. Like, that doesn't take long. You can see that pretty quickly. Maybe it's even in your family group chat and you're like, yep, conflict and relational division. Like, you see it happening in our world. It doesn't take you long to scroll and see that there are lies that are masquerading themselves as truth. It doesn't take long in scrolling to see that there's devastation, there's poverty, there's natural disasters. And it doesn't take long for you to scroll or to go on your favorite news source and realize that there's wars and rumors of wars. And so what happens is that we become inundated with opinions rather than direction. What happens is that we allow fear and skepticism to become our drug and the algorithm to become the dealer. What happens is that we shift from being formed and shaped by the power of God to being discipled through our scrolling. And what happens is that we see the world as doomed rather than as redeemed. And so our whole worldview begins to shift. And we begin not only seeing events, but people with skepticism. Not just events with fear, but people with fear. And we create us versus them dynamics. And we begin to have this lens that says, you know what? It's all doomed. I'm just hanging on till Christ returns, rather than seeing it as redeemed. For the follower of Jesus, these, quote, signs prompt questions. Questions about Jesus' return, questions about prophecy, questions about what theology calls eschatology, or the study of last things. We ask questions about where is God in all of this? What does it look like to be faithful to God during these uncertain times? Now, on their surface, these questions can be rich and good. When we ask questions about prophecy, when we ask questions about the end times, when we ask questions about the study of last things, when we ask God, where are you in all of this? When we ask questions about what it means to be faithful to God during a time of uncertainty, those on its surface can be really good and rich. However, when we take those lens and we begin to view them through the lens of doom scrolling, through the lens of fear, through the lens of skepticism, through the lens of uncertainty, through the lens of doubt, all of a sudden, we begin to disconnect ourselves from the theology that Scripture reveals, from the hope that Scripture reveals, from the truth that Scripture reveals, and we begin to compromise our faithful witness as followers and witnesses of Jesus and his kingdom. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to just seek the Lord and through the Scriptures begin to bring greater clarity about how to understand and make sense of our current cultural and historical moment. We're going to ask ourselves, what does it look like to be faithful witnesses to Jesus? And I want to begin with two questions that over the last 5 years of pastoring, I've probably been asked more, but definitely over the last 3 to 6 months, I've been asked on a regular basis two questions that maybe you haven't thought about, but I promise you there are people sitting here that have thought about, there are people in your friend group that have thought about specifically if they're followers of Jesus, and they are this. Are we living in the last days, and will Jesus return soon? Are we living in the last days, and will Jesus return soon? Before we get to the answer to those, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, God, and we ask that you would shape us, that you would open up our ears, that we might hear your voice through the Scriptures, and you might open our eyes, that you might reveal who you are in your kingdom in greater ways to us. You might open our hearts, that we might receive the good news of the gospel and your kingdom in deeper and richer ways, that it might anchor itself into our soul in ways that we become people of hope. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name, amen. So, first question, are we living in the last days? The short answer to that is yes, we have been. And this isn't something that happened because all of a sudden there's wars and rumors of wars. This isn't something that happened because all of a sudden that there is a natural disaster. It's not something because somehow there is a sign and we go, oh, now we're living in the last days. Actually, we have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. If you can stay with me for a moment, it's important to recognize that that God enters into this earth in human form in Jesus, that is through his life and teachings that we begin to learn about his coming kingdom and his plan of salvation. Then on the cross, which we celebrated during Good Friday, on the cross, Christ conquers death. He lays down in his life for our sins and blots out our sin through his sacrifice. And so that's vindicated by the resurrection. And so the power of sin and death is conquered through the power of the resurrection. So you have Jesus's life and teaching. You have the power of the cross that blots out our sins. It's through his sacrifice that we are saved. You have the resurrection that vindicates and says what he did for us actually has the power to do it. And he conquers sin and death. And then after the resurrection, you have his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And from that moment on, we are awaiting Christ's return, and we have been in the last days. At the cross and resurrection is the decisive victory that conquered sin and death. We're not waiting for the victory. The decisive victory has already happened. But what we are doing is living in what's called, or theologians specifically called it, the already not yet season. And so this already not yet season is interesting because we see glimpses of the kingdom and we see glimpses of what God's victory is doing, but we have not seen it in its fullness yet. And so when we talk about salvation, we say, you are a new creation. You are. You're not kind of a new creation. You are a new creation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. You are saved. You do walk in the power of the Holy Spirit if you've placed your trust in God. And so those things are happening right now. We see individuals and we see blessed are the peacemakers and we see God's blessing and we see glimpses of the kingdom throughout our world. Glimpses. The victory has already been won, but the fulfillment and the fullness of that victory has not yet been realized. And so theologians have tried to describe this in many ways. Some more recently have used the fact that on June 6, 1944, you have what's called D-Day. And on D-Day, America and its allies stormed the beaches of Normandy. And on that day, there was a decisive victory for World War II. But the full victory did not come until May 8th, 1944. And so while there was a decisive victory on the beaches of Normandy, the fullness of what and the implications of that did not come in its fullness until May 8th, 1944. And so in similar fashion, while we know that the decisive victory over sin and death, while we know the decisive victory over the enemy happened at the cross and resurrection, and we know we have the power of the Holy Spirit to live into that reality, we will not experience it in its fullness until Christ returns. But let's not diminish this idea, because this was incredibly central to Jesus's teaching. In fact, when he came, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. He reminded us that he was ushering in the kingdom of God. When he taught us how to pray, he said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not that we would say, let's let fear reign on earth or skepticism reign on earth or uncertainty reign on earth, but that the kingdom of God in all of its hope, in all of its certainty, in all of its grace, in all of its forgiveness will begin reigning on earth as it is in heaven. Even more so, if you go to the book of Revelation, which we often associate with the second coming of Jesus, we actually see words that impact and relate it to the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. Now, one of the things that you need to know about the book of Revelation, about the book of aspects of the book of Daniel, aspects of Jesus' teaching, is that it falls under the category of writing that we're not as familiar with called apocalyptic literature. Apocalypse meaning the revealing. God is peeling back the veil and helping us to see his plans and purposes more clearly. But there's three things that you need to know about apocalyptic literature. We're going to dive into this even more next week. But you need to know that in apocalyptic literature, there are three aspects to it. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. Those three aspects are incredibly important to keep in mind as you're talking about apocalyptic literature. So, Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 1, says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, again, we'll get into this in more detail next week, but that word passed away, many people, I shouldn't say many people, because actually what we're going to talk about next week is that there's actually a slice of Christendom, but I would say many people in America and specifically on the West Coast, when they hear that word passed away, their mind immediately goes that this earth is going to simply be destroyed. And they have all kinds of different theories and ideas about how this earth is going to be destroyed. But when you read the word passed away, here's what you have to hold in tension. That Jesus teaches that we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so there are aspects of the kingdom that is being ushered in right now that will be fulfilled and will be coming to greater fulfillment when Christ returns. That won't actually pass away. What passes away is the curse. What passes away is evil. What passes away is suffering. What passes away are the things that are a part of the kingdoms of this world, not the things that are a part of the kingdom of God. They are fulfilled and merged into this new earth that God is recreating. So, it says that for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer, how do you see it that way? Well, it says, and there was no longer any sea. Why is that important that there's no longer sea? Because sea, within the context of apocalyptic literature and throughout the scriptures, is considered chaos, is considered evil, is considered uncontrollable. So that which is chaotic, that which is evil, has passed away. There is no longer any sea. And he says, I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and God prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them in his fullness. This has been the plan of God since the beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates us for relationship with him, to dwell with us. When sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3 because of our and humanity's disobedience, all of a sudden, there's a fracture in God's ability to dwell with his people. So throughout the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible, what begins to happen is God places a construct in the law and the way of relating to him that allows him to dwell with his people. Guess what they keep doing? They keep messing it up. And so God in the New Testament comes in the person of Jesus. He wraps himself in human flesh and comes in the person of Jesus to demonstrate what dwelling with God actually looks like. And it is through his sacrifice and through the power of the resurrection that we have the ability to dwell with God once again. But again, as Paul says, we still see things dimly, but one day we will see him face to face and in fullness experience what dwelling with God looks like. Let's keep reading. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, and I want you to circle this in your Bible or underline it or write it in your notes, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making everything new. The word making in this portion of the text is actually the Greek word poieo. Poieo is a present active indicative verb, which means that is present, ongoing, and active. So when the Spirit reveals to John that God is making all things new, it doesn't say that he will one day make all things new. It says he is making all things new. And again, this is one of those beautiful aspects of apocalyptic literature, is that in this vision, God is doing something radical. He is reminding us of what will happen one day, but he's pulling the reality of that into the present and reminding us it's beginning to happen right now. Now, so when the declaration of I am making all things new, guess what? God is currently making all things new. We don't see it in its fullness yet, but he is currently making all things new. When you are saved, he is making you new. When you are baptized, he is making you new. When we love one another and we are his disciples, he is making all things new. We are evidence and witnesses of the kingdom of God. We are evidence and witnesses of what will come. So we see things in part now, what we will eventually see in its fullness. So every generation is called to live with hope-filled urgency for Christ's return and the recreation of all things. Notice what I said in this definition. Every generation is called to live with hope-filled urgency. Not fear-filled urgency. Not skeptical-filled urgency. Not just like, hey, I can do whatever I want. It is hope-filled urgency that we would be the type of people that when we walk around this earth, that we would be filled with hope. Not skepticism, not fear, not just simply like, oh man, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Not that type of framework, but we would be the type of people that have a prophetic vision to see that God is making all things new. Some of you have heard me describe it like this, but it's a little bit like Chip and Joanne Gaines. When they walk into a house and they're showing a potential new homeowner a rundown house, the new homeowner looks at that and sees fear. The new homeowner looks at that and sees skepticism. You're not going to be able to remake this. This is going to be a money pit. They have all the reasons why they shouldn't purchase the house. But Chip and Joanne, when they look at the house, they see the possibilities. And we as the people of God are not supposed to walk this earth in skepticism or in conspiracy or in fear. We are to walk this earth and see with a prophetic vision and say, this world's got good bones because it was made by our Creator. And that God is making all things new. And we begin to point out and reveal to people evidence of God's new creation happening right now. So, question number one, are we in the last days? Yes. And we will continue to be as hope and live into it with hope-filled urgency as we live in the last days. Second question, will Jesus return soon? I don't know. And I'm not meant to know, and neither are you. Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, verse 42, Matthew 25, verse 13, Mark 13, verse 32, Luke 12, verse 40, all remind us that it is not for us to know the time or the place. It's not for us to know when Christ will return. And yet, in the American church specifically, we tend to spend an exorbitant amount of time trying to figure out timetables and when things are going to happen. And all of a sudden, a war happens or rumors of war happen or a natural disaster and everybody flocks to some prophecy class and they begin asking questions about when is this going to happen? What's the timetable to make sure I know the chronology? Now, my encouragement to us is you're not the first to ask these questions. In fact, it was an immediate concern of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Flip with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It says this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. Notice they didn't say they asked him one time. It says they kept asking him. And they kept, any parent, give me an amen right now, right? You know what that feels like. Dad, dad, mom. They kept asking him. They kept asking him. What did they keep asking them? Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Now, what happened just before this is that Jesus began to talk to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But they dismiss that. And they say, yeah, nice. We're real interested in the Holy Spirit. We'll stay in Jerusalem. We'll get there. Yeah. But what we're really interested in is whether or not you're going to restore Israel and our kingdom. And notice they say our kingdom, not his kingdom. And our tendency can be, again, specifically in our current cultural moment, to ask, God, when are you going to restore America? When are you going to restore it back to its glory days? When are you going to do this for us? When are you going to do that for us? When are you going to do this? And the reality is that we're asking questions that Jesus specifically said, it's not for you to know the time or the place. So we keep reading, and what does it say? It says, he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the time and the place is not for me to know, but God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit that we might be his witnesses, that wherever we go, whatever room we walk into, that we would be his witnesses. Now, what does this reveal to me? It reveals a dangerous tendency for disciples and specifically for us, and that is the desire to value circumstance certainty over formation. So I would even say the desire to value chronological certainty or circumstance certainty over formation. Jesus is saying, I'm gonna give you my Holy Spirit to form you as citizens of this kingdom. I'm gonna give you my Holy Spirit to empower you to be witnesses as citizens of this kingdom. And what they're concerned with is chronology. What their concern is with the certainty of their circumstance. But this shouldn't surprise us, because we do this in our own lives all the time, right? God, what's my future gonna be? God, am I supposed to walk through door A or door B? If I walk through A, will I regret it? If I walk through B, will I regret not walking through A? God, should I marry this person or that person? God, give me the timeline. Should I take this job or that job? Go to this school or that school? We are constantly flooding our lives and consuming ourselves with circumstance certainty of our future. When God has not called you to have certainty in the future in terms of like when things are gonna happen chronologically, when things are gonna happen, but certainty in what he has accomplished for the future. His victory over sin and death. The fact that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Some of us, we are so consumed with where we're gonna go to school, where we're gonna work a job, where we're gonna, who we're gonna marry, this, that, and the other, that even when we get it, we've never been formed in our character and we're not producing the fruit of the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so we wreck any good thing that we have. So we have this tendency to lean into the future and just be concerned about certainty rather than formation. And when we do that, we also will even gravitate towards false certainty rather than patience. So we'll look for anything that gives us a level of certainty, any leader that gives us a level of certainty, any pastor that gives us a level of certainty, anybody that tries to make it just black and white and certain, then we will gravitate towards that rather than submitting ourselves to the Lord and saying, God, would you form me as a witness? Would you form me in these last days? We're more concerned with last days code breaking than we are being formed as faithful. We're more interested in insider information than we are abiding. If a pastor tells us that he has the code or ability to tell us what's gonna happen in the future or unpack a Bible study in the book of Revelations, we'll pack it out to get insider information, but we won't host the presence of God in a prayer meeting. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be shaped and formed so that we're ready for the last days. But again, we're not the first ones to wrestle with this, because the early church wrestled with it. And if you have your Bible still open, now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be for the last bit of our time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians is the very first letter that Paul writes to the church, to a church. And in fact, it's written to newer Christians who are concerned about their future, just like many of us. In Acts chapter 17, where it's revealed that Paul goes to Thessalonica, and he spends three Sabbaths teaching in Acts chapter 17. Then some non-believing Jews begin to stir up trouble and they basically run Paul out of town. But in the meantime, in between that, some people believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the gospel and begin following. Paul's run out of town and then he writes a letter from him, Timothy and Silas, and he writes to the church of Thessalonica who's concerned about their future and they're experiencing incredible persecution for their newfound faith. Now, it's written to steady their faith, not produce fear. It's written to steady their faith, not produce fear. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. With that context, let's read it. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. Verse 2. We always thank God for all you have, for all of you, and pray for you continually. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work. You're going to want to underline or write these down. Faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you a full assurance that what we said was true. Now, what I want you to notice there are the characteristics that are produced through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just the Church of Thessalonica being really good at what they do. This is the Church of Thessalonica responding to the good news of the gospel, Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection, and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, they are faithful, they produce faithful work, loving deeds, and enduring hope. And what I want you to notice there is it moves from the most simple in terms of faithful work to the most challenging, which is enduring hope. Those three things, there's this like progression, like this is what everybody should be doing. This is a little bit more difficult, and this is even a little bit more challenging. So let's walk through those quickly. First one is this, faithful work. This is basic effort. Basic effort. Well, what does that mean? Well, we read about it in verse 8, which says this. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even in Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. The word of the Lord is ringing out to everyone from this church. The word of the Lord is ringing. Every place that they enter, the word of the Lord is ringing out. Every conversation they have, the word of the Lord is ringing out. They are hearing about it. It's spreading that this church in Thessalonica, the gospel is ringing out from them. The ways of the Lord is ringing out from them. They are being talked about, not just amongst themselves, but distant cities are talking about this church in Thessalonica and how the word of the Lord is ringing out from them. When you walk into a room, is the word of the Lord ringing out from you in word and action? When you're at work, is the word of the Lord ringing out for, through you in word and action? When you're in your household, when you're around Thanksgiving table, when people start to stir up fear and skepticism, is the word of the Lord ringing out to you? Or is what is ringing out to you fear? Is what is ringing out of your life half-truths and lies? Are we more concerned with faithfulness or fear? Are we more concerned with the character of Christ or conspiracy? Are we more concerned with the hope of the gospel or simply just proving our point, more specifically, political point? Where is our concern? Not just in the capital C church, but for New Life. When people talk about us here at New Life, is the word of the Lord what is ringing out from those who gather here on Sunday morning and gather in Bible studies and gather in our student ministries and in our young adults? Is the word of the Lord in word and action ringing out from us? It goes on and begins to kind of display not just ringing out from our words, but also that it would infiltrate all aspects of Christian life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serving the living and true God. So what happens in Thessalonica is you have idolatry is running rampant. People encounter the good news of Jesus. They surrender their life to Jesus, and they leave the worshiping of idols, and they turn towards the living God. They turn from idols that deceive us to a God who saves. And when they do this, it's radical. Like, they are leaving behind that which other people would say that is prosperous, that is normal. But you're like, hey, I don't have idols. Well, when you leave success for the gospel, When you leave behind success, when you leave behind wealth, when you leave behind power for the sake of the gospel, people will scratch their head and say, why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would you do that? And it says that they serve God with, and essentially translated, it says, with complete loyalty, that they began to put the needs of others before themselves. And here's what people knew. They knew that they were followers of Jesus. They didn't question it. They knew that these individuals who had turned from idols and began to serve the living God were followers of Jesus. Second characteristic that I want you to see there, loving deeds. In some translations, I like it even better because it's more forceful. It says labor of love. And when you get to this idea of labor of love, it's not just the basic work of letting the gospel ring out. It's going to cause resistance and exhaustion and weariness. Why? Because when you love your neighbor as yourself, it will cause resistance, exhaustion, and weariness. When you love your enemies, it will cause resistance, exhaustion, and weariness. When we love one another and bear with one another, it will cause resistance, exhaustion, and weariness. Now, we don't know, it doesn't say specifically in chapter 1, what this type of love looks like, but Paul talks about what this type of love looks like in other places, and he describes it as self-sacrificing. He describes it as patient. He describes it as kind and urging one another to bear with one another and to prioritize others' needs before your own. And then again, Jesus says, love your neighbors as yourselves, and he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This love, this type of love will come with persecution. And then finally, the third thing is enduring hope. Essentially, Paul is saying, don't give up, even when it's hard. Keep going until Christ returns. Verse 6, it says, you received the message, which this message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe sufferings it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. And as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Mesopotamia and Achaia. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. So if I can narrow it down, you have these individuals in Thessalonica who are doing the faithful work of Christ and who are laboring in love of one another, their neighbors, and their enemies. And they are living with this hopeful expectation and urgency that Christ will return and he will make all things new. And I ask myself, this is a church. Are we witnesses more of fear and skepticism and doom scrolling, and the doom of this world? Or are we witnesses to enduring hope? Are we witnesses to labors of love? Are we witnesses to the good news of the gospel that says that Christ died for your sins, that he was raised from the dead, and he will return, and he is making all things new? Are we witnesses of those things? So four urgent questions for you to wrestle with this week. Four urgent questions. You might want to write these down or take a picture. First one is this: who am I enduring with? Where are you rooted? Who's influencing your waiting? Is it your favorite social media sites, your favorite news sites? Who is influencing your waiting? Even the family chat. If every time something happens in the world and everybody gets on there and it's all doomsday and it's all, hey, fear and skepticism and conspiracy in the fam chat, guess what? You might just have to back out of that fam chat and be like, you know what? That's not who God is discipling me to be. He's discipling me to be someone who's faithful in the work of the gospel. He's discipling me to be a labor of love in loving my enemies and in praying for those who persecute me. He's discipling me to have enduring hope when there's great resistance. That's who he's calling us to be. Secondly, have I shared the message of Jesus with someone recently? Or have you just shared your favorite conspiracy theory, or have you just shared your favorite, hey, did you see what happened in the world today? Have you shared the message of the gospel? Have you shared the message of Jesus Christ? Have you shared in word and action the message of Jesus with somebody recently? Three, does my love reflect the love of Jesus? Because when Christ returns, there will be judgment. And when there is judgment, how we treat and love our neighbors, how we love our enemies, how we, let me ask you this, is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? And then four, am I abiding in Jesus so that I may persevere? Or are you abiding in fear? Or abiding in skepticism? Or abiding in conspiracy? Are you abiding in Jesus so that he might fill you with his spirit, might build your confidence in the hope of his second coming, give you eyes to see the kingdom of God coming to earth as is in heaven? Are you abiding with Jesus that he might enable you to persevere, that you might have an enduring hope? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that these words from the scriptures, I pray that these questions would begin to stir within our heart in the coming days. That God, in the words of the psalmist, that we would say, God, search my heart. Is there anything offensive? Is there any area that, God, I have not surrendered to you? Is there any area that I am trending in the direction of the doom of this world rather than the redemption of this world? Is there any area where instead of seeing you recreating all things, I walk around with skepticism and doom and gloom? God, teach me to be a witness of your heavenly kingdom. Teach me to see things that others don't. Teach me to watch hopefully for your return, when you will bring all things underneath your authority and make all things new. And we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you go today, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.